Mark chapter 16. This morning we began looking at this portion of Scripture, and we're going to continue tonight. This morning's message was titled, O Glorious Day. And tonight I want to conclude with, at this evening service, with O Day of Victory. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter number 16 tonight. Mark chapter number 16. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 8 once again. And this morning we looked at the first three verses. And tonight we're going to look at the next several verses, concluding in verse number 8. The Scripture says, And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight as we have read your word. And I pray that as we open up the pages of Scripture tonight, that you, Lord, would speak to us, that you would minister to your people, to your body tonight by your word. And Lord, I pray that as we remember on this glorious day, oh, what a glorious day it is to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we end this day in this evening service of worship, may we remember the joyous victory that we have as believers, and that we would be encouraged and inspired to live in such a way, to live in light of such a victory, that we would be faithful, Lord, to you to the end. I pray, God, that you would help me tonight to be able to think clearly, and that you would help me to be able to speak with clarity. And at the same time, Lord, you would help me to get out of the way so that your word could be the only thing that is heard and seen. I thank you for everyone that is here, and I pray that they too would, even with a full day that we've had and maybe a tiredness, Lord, that we would have enlivened minds and ready ears to hear, thus saith the Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A glorious day indeed. I know that you were here this morning, at least most all of you were here this morning, and I will not re-preach the message from this morning, but to say that tonight it really is the culmination of this first Lord's Day, this first and glorious day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Church gathering, as it were, on Sunday. And it begins with just a small group of ladies, but it ends in the evening time. In the Gospel of John, we record that in the evening time, when they were shut up in the house, that there Jesus came and ministered unto them. And we have, as it were, the first Sunday evening service of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ upon following the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. It is a very apparent throughout church history as well as in the scripture the evidences of the day being changed to the first day of the week from the seventh day, from the Sabbath day for the people of God in the Old Testament, including in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a very clear change that Jesus Christ himself made on by his resurrection from the dead upon the first day of the week. And then later, establishing it even further on the day of Pentecost, which is always on a Sunday, establishing the church in such a powerful way as the Holy Spirit fell upon the people of the church, and the church began to grow and to blossom in a manifold way. And then following, recorded in Acts 20 and in 1 Corinthians 16, as well as in Revelation, that the church is has a pattern then of meeting upon the first day of the week. But it wasn't always that way. This first glorious resurrection day, the resurrection day, not the day that we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the very first Sunday that they gathered to meet the resurrected Lord, they didn't first gather to meet the resurrected Lord. They came to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they came to bring sweet spices and they might come and anoint him and to prepare his body. Whenever I read these words, I can't help but think of one of my early pastoral faux pas in preaching the message on an Easter Sunday when I was in Oregon. And I remember being passionately preaching about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I spoke from the Gospel of John that they anointed him with 100 pounds, and I said, of alloy. And it was actually aloes. A slight difference. It was still 100 pounds, but it wasn't 100 pounds of alloy. And I always remember that as I read these words. I know that's not very spiritual, but it is something that marked me. 100 pounds of alloy would mark somebody. But Jesus was nonetheless, he was anointed with spices, sweet spices, with the things that they would do in preparing the body or even keeping the body in a state that it would be presentable under the third day, as the body has already begun to decay. And when they arrive at the tomb, they find that the stone has been rolled away. And how I approach this passage this morning, looking at verses 1 through 3 on this first Sunday morning worship service with these three faithful women going. They came with worship and sincerity as they desired to honor and to reverence the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, would be the custom of the Jews. And that's why they came to anoint his body. And they came with a devotion early in the morning. They came with a readiness to prepare the body of the Lord. And the third thing that we looked at this morning, found in verse number 3, is that they came with a worship in faith. And all worship must satisfactory, let me rephrase it, satisfactory worship has to be by faith. There is no true worship apart from faith. Now, that does not mean that there is not facts in the Bible. It does not mean that there is not truth that is, as Francis Schaeffer called it, true truth. Truth with a capital T. Truth that can be tested and found to be steadfast. Because I believe the Word of God is able to be tested in every way. Scientifically, archaeologically, in every facet. And yet, it requires faith to believe the miraculous workings of God, including the resurrection of His own Son. And this faith is demonstrated by these three women, and that the very fact that they came to the sepulcher knowing there's a big boulder, there's a big stone, a millstone or a boulder or something of that likeness, there's a big stone that's in front of the tomb. And yet they came ready and prepared to take care of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is called faith. And the scripture says very clearly that the just shall live by faith. And I want to just remind you as believers that the admonition for this day is not just for lost people. Resurrection Sunday should not just be an encouragement to people who need Jesus. It's a glorious day to proclaim the gospel and to call men and women to repentance and faith. But beloved, we have to understand something. If you think about Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, as something that is merely to reach the lost, you're missing the point, because Resurrection Sunday is really the engine that drives, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just Resurrection Sunday, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the engine that drives the Christian faith. If Jesus was still on the cross, there would be problems. If Jesus was still in a grave and people made pilgrimages from all over the world to see the tomb of Jesus, as they do for other prophets and things of that nature in other religions, there would be a big problem. But the fact is that Jesus Christ rose victorious from the grave, and He is alive, and we can sing, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. He is alive." No matter what men may say. And that, beloved, requires faith. The just shall live by faith. Our righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith," in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17. And I like to say, when we think about Romans chapter 10, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that is true. But it also says, just assuredly, the just shall live by faith. And it says in Hebrews, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. That means if we're in coast mode, if we just have everything down, and the Christian faith is just like eating breakfast every morning, the same thing every day, then there's something wrong with our faith. It's non-existent. And as believers, we need to be encouraged and inspired to live as a people of faith. That means it's gonna be risky sometimes. It's gonna challenge us. There needs to be that in our lives. That's what true worship takes. And I tell you what, one way it's going to be tested, I'll just say this, to be a Christian in 2015, more and more, even in our current cultural climate, in our own country, just to hold to the true Christian faith and the doctrines of the faith more and more is going to require faith, just to say, "Yes, I really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Yes, I really believe that Jesus Christ has called us to live in sanctification and honor. And yes, I really do believe by faith that Jesus says some things are right and some things are wrong. Yes, there is sin and there is righteousness." Like, just to get to that place, it's going to require more faith, isn't it? It's going to require more faith in the workplace and faith in our places of education. It's going to require more faith just to stand for righteousness, even amongst those who call themselves believers. And Resurrection Sunday, and I would add, as I did this morning, it's a reminder, and I think it's a good way to think about it, we love Resurrection Sunday. We love it so much that 51 other Sundays of the year, we come and celebrate the same thing. Have that mindset, right? The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day for a reason, and it's on Sunday for a reason. We celebrate the resurrection every time we assemble together. To make the Lord a priority and to make living by faith a priority is absolutely essential for each and every one of us. And when we do live by faith, I believe that we, in the midst of even difficulties, will experience victory. Say, what was the victory on this day? This is where we left off this morning. And where we left off was really in verse number 4, when they arrived at the tomb, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, when they arrived at the tomb, that obstacle that was in the way that didn't stop them from coming to the tomb, that stone was rolled away. Verse 4 says, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Let's put it simply. This was a stone that wasn't going to be rolled away by three sincere ladies. I don't care if they were Olympic athletes. This was not going to be rolled away likely by three men. This was going to be a significant stone. There were multiple Roman soldiers that were there guarding the tomb, And they were required to put the stone in place. And the average Roman soldier was probably not a really slight individual. But when they got there, when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. Their faith was made sight. What needed to be accomplished was accomplished by the Lord. And they were able to fulfill what God wanted them to fulfill. And when they were there, God met with them. I have this in a mindset of how this really translates to when we worship the Lord, even on the Lord's Day. When we come with that sincerity, and we come with that devotion, and we come with a heart of faith, when we come to the Lord's Day and we come to worship, whether it's on Resurrection Sunday or any other Sunday, and we come with a spirit of expectancy, I believe we're going to see God work in a great way in our lives. The scripture says, you have not because you ask not. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that was once asked about the conversion of souls and the transformed lives. And this is not a direct quote. And a minister asked him about that and how he has seen at the Metropolitan Tabernacle so many lives transformed by the power of the gospel. And he asked the man, well, do you believe that on Sundays, do you believe that God's going to change people's lives? And his answer was basically one of hopelessness. It was one of a lack of faith. He says, well, then you have your answer. If you don't believe that God is going to change people, then it's probably not going to. We need to have that expectancy of faith and a belief that God wants to work victory in your life and in the lives of other people. Do you share the gospel with people believing Jesus actually might do something? You should. Can I put it in a different phraseology? Maybe it's a little closer to home. Do you disciple your children? Do you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with an expectation that God is going to transform their lives in your home? I hope you do. Don't do it with hopelessness, like, well, if the Lord is pleased to do this. No, I believe the Lord is pleased to do it. Raise them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with an expectancy that God wants to work mightily in your family and in your church. When they arrive at the sepulcher, they arrive at this tomb. And you have to understand, if you have in your mind kind of a graveyard, and there's an empty grave 6 feet down, and there's the cement liner. They didn't have that. Okay? This was a tomb hewn out of the side of a cliff or a rock. And it was something probably like a shelf that would be that the body would be laid in inside of this borrowed tomb, and then the stone was rolled over it. It was the tomb of a rich man, as was prophesied in Psalm chapter number 22. And it was not his, it was borrowed. And when they arrived, he was not there. But they met somebody there. They met a gospel witness. Now, this is not your ordinary gospel witness. They met a gospel witness who is an angelic witness. This, by the way, can I help you out and say, this is not the normative plan of God. God could have chosen to use angelic witnesses to be his emissaries, to be his witnesses to the whole world, but he did not. He's chosen you to be his messengers. The word messenger has the same root, the angels. He's called you to be his witnesses, his messengers throughout all of the earth. You who belong to Christ. It says in verse number 5, it says, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, we don't use the phrase affrighted. We don't use the word affrighted like they did when the King James Version was translated. But let me help you out with what it means. They were scared to death. That's literally what it means. Say, is that what the Greek says? Pretty much. They were fearful. They were scared. They were frightful. Because this was not just any man. This is described as a young man. He's in some kind of he's taken the physical form of a man. And yet he's an angelic being. And they're frightened because, one, Jesus isn't there and someone else is. We would all be frightened. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Be not scared to death. You know, that's comforting. The Lord's goal and mission in life is not to scare you to death. He's there to calm your fears. He's there to take them, isn't he? Cast all of your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. It continues. It says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. This man is informed. He knows who they're even seeking. And he describes Jesus of Nazareth as that, the one which was crucified. He is not here. Now, the world has tried to fill in the blanks, even where there are no blanks, and said Jesus was stolen, that the disciples secretly came, rolled away the stone, and they had to make certain that the 3 days later event that Jesus had told them about, and that they took the body of Jesus and brought him away someplace else and buried him privately so that the myth of the Christian faith could be propagated. Can I just help you out with something? Don't give the disciples that much credit. Because these were the same disciples that multiple times Jesus said, I'm going to die. And they still didn't understand it. They still didn't get it. They still weren't ready for it. He promised that he would rise again. And they were not waiting for it. Others believe that the Roman government didn't want to have a monument built there. And so that the Roman soldiers in the middle of the night rolled the stone away, took the body of Jesus and brought it somewhere else. So there would not be a shrine to this man named Jesus who was found by the Roman leadership to be not guilty. And yet they allowed him to be killed. They wanted to take him away. So the Roman soldiers must have hidden the body of Jesus on behalf of the Roman leaders. But that is not what the angelic host declares. He says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. We know who we're talking about. There's no confusion onto who that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome that they were looking for. We know that it's Jesus of Nazareth, and we know it's the one which was crucified. And his message to them is, he is risen. To say somebody is risen is not to say somebody grabbed them and took them somewhere else. To say somebody is risen is to say that they came up on their own. And in this case, they came up from death on their own. He is risen. He is not here. And if you need to check it out, behold the place where they laid him. Now, the Gospel of Mark doesn't record this, but the other Gospel accounts do. What was there? The grave clothes. The linen clothes were all there, all wrapped up and laid where Jesus had been. Behold, look at the evidence. He is not here. This is really, really good news. It is good news. It is the best news that has ever been told. It's the best news that could ever be told. I believe it's the book of Proverbs says that as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And this is the most blessed news that could ever be experienced. Say, why is that?
The reason is because if you just have the death of Christ, who's proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, who's proclaimed himself to be the Savior of the world, if you just have the death of Christ, you don't have a complete good news. Is the death unimportant? Absolutely not. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The death of Christ is absolutely, positively important, but it is something that is not complete without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection is Christ conquering the very thing that took his life. It's the sting of sin and death. The gospel is not, and I'm using this in the biblical way, not in a charismatic way, the gospel is not the full gospel without both the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many women throughout history have died for the sake of others. That alone is not sufficient. That alone is not enough. Now, no one has died perfectly sinless and righteous in every way. No one has died as the just for the unjust, right? The righteous for the wicked. No one has died like that, but many men, the scripture even records, have died for others. And yet none have risen on their own from the grave. There have been those that in the Old Testament as well as in the New that were raised from the dead, but that resurrection was a temporary kind of resurrection. They still would face human death like Lazarus. People think, well, did Lazarus ever die again? Yes! It's not recorded in Scripture, but his resurrection was not a resurrection unto eternal life, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ was forever. Just as the promised resurrection for every one of us who follows the Lord Jesus Christ and who has believed on his name. Who meet the qualifications, if you will, if you want to say it that way, as it says in John chapter number 11 that we read in this morning's message. In John chapter number 11 and verse number 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is a promise of a future resurrection. And it's talking about more than just beating physical death. It's talking about ultimately beating the separation from God for all of eternity, cast into hell. It's talking about the eternal separation from God, not just the temporary separation of our physical bodies from our soul and spirit. As whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If you understand this rightly, it doesn't mean you're not going to die one day and go to the grave. It just means that that part of you which is redeemable, that your soul and spirit, if you are in Christ Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. And when the resurrection takes place, you will be, your old body will be resurrected, but it will be changed into a glorious body, into an eternal state that is not ethereal. It's not something misty like clouds. It's something very real, like the realness of the wood in this pulpit. It's something very real, like the flesh and blood that you have. And yet it is, if you want to bring the resurrected body of Jesus into light as possibly the kind of the vision of the realness where he could eat fish and partake with his disciples, and yet he was able to walk through the walls. Real, but in a magnified kind of way. In its eternal state, we have good news. Jesus is not in the tomb. Behold, the place where they laid him. But it's truly only good news, and this is something, and I realize I'm preaching tonight primarily to believers. When we think about the good news of the gospel, we have to understand the reason it's good news is because there is very clearly bad news to deal with. To say good news, it requires an antithesis, doesn't it? It requires something that's bad. The bad news is what Christ came to conquer. The bad news is that sin brings death. Sin brings separation from God. Sin entered in the very beginning. And the scripture says that in Adam we all, what? Die. Sin is the enemy of life. Sin is the illusion that promises goodness, and all it delivers is pain. Sin destroys the human race that God created in His own image and His own likeness. We are not merely just born in sin, the sin of Adam. We are those who commit sins. And if you're here tonight and you believe you're one who hasn't committed any sins, welcome to the club. You just have, because he that say he hath no sin is a liar, the scripture says, and the truth is not in him. The news of sin and death is a reality that all men and women the world over must face. It is certain. Romans 5:12 speaks about this bad news of sin bringing death. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, speaking of Adam, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sinned. And another passage in Romans says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We miss the mark of the image of God. We are made in the image and likeness of God, but the image has been marred by sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The law being that which condemns us. It's the law that teaches us about our sin. It's the law that lets us know where the boundary is. It's the law that tells us we are the transgressors against God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, just a few chapters later, speaks about sin as being the wage, something that we earned, something that we deserve. For the wages of sin is death. You might say, as a human, it's like, what's the big deal about death? Everyone dies. You just said this morning, 100% chance we're going to die. This is not talking about that kind of physical death. This is talking about the kind of death that separates you from an eternally loving God forever. And beloved, we need to understand something. I believe that the fires of hell are real and that they are hot. But I believe that is not the most severe penalty of hell. It is to be separated from the goodness and the holiness and the love and the wonder of God Himself forever, and to know it for all of eternity. We see that in the parable of the rich man who begged for people to go tell his brethren, and he just begged for one drop of water. It's bad news. And here's the reality. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. Nobody's surprised watching the news, are they? As I'm going to ask for a confession, how many of you like the news? I mean, you don't like what's in the news, but you just have a desire to know, read the newspaper. It's okay, I'm going to lift my hand, all right? Get a couple newspapers. I don't have cable TV news because if I did, it wouldn't turn off. If you notice, it cycles. And yet the reality is, what's most of the news? It's just revelation of the sinfulness of man. In our own community, and around the world. It's not wrong to be informed. We should be. It should give us a heart for the desire to bring the good news. We know the bad news is real. And that's why it makes the good news that much more wonderful. Do you realize? And I think if you get down personally and asking yourself why it's so hard to witness, sometimes I think it's because we lack faith and we fear that what we have to bring is really good news. Like we have this thought, like people aren't going to want to hear that Jesus Christ made a way of forgiveness. He made a way to have your sins washed away. And yet the reality is there's a whole lot of people that I think are just desperate to know the truth. And we have that truth. We celebrate that truth every single Sunday that we gather together. Even by the fact that, you know, think about it. We know why people get together for some activities. Maybe they're Seahawks fans or they're Mariner fans or they're fans of some team or they're fans of some kind of event or they're fans of some kind of club. We understand why they get together. Now think about this. Compared to all the popular things that are in our culture, do any of them compare to the fact that for 2,000 years, Christians have been gathering together on Sunday, week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, throughout vast portions of the world? We should know there's a reason they're getting together. The reason is ultimately good news. The reason is because Jesus Christ rose victorious and we have a message that takes away the bad news and brings the best news ever. And that is victory over death, victory over the grave, the promise of eternal life, the promise of being made brand new, and even the promise of a life more abundant even now. Not abundant in some health, wealth, and prosperity kind of way, but a life more abundant in a life that is fulfilling and a life that is not ridden with guilt of sin. The good news is clearly seen in even in this passage of Scripture. It says, you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen. There's the gospel. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it makes it that simple. And by the way, there's two ways to think about the gospel. There's the gospel of the kingdom in the sense that the good news of Christianity at large, the good news of Christianity and all of its benefits. Right? Would we all agree tonight, if you're a Christian, that obviously the greatest benefit is eternal life and being with Jesus forever and having our sins forgiven, not being at enmity with God? We can say yes and amen to that. And yet the gospel of the kingdom encompasses more good news than that. That He's given us a new family and has given us a new mission in life. He's given us a new calling, and there's so many wonderful blessings and benefits that come along with the gospel. But the gospel in its most succinct, clear description is this. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. Brother John read it on Wednesday night before following the Lord's Supper. It says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. If you didn't know, the word gospel means good news. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. You've received, you stand in the gospel, and you are saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 2 speaks really about the perseverance of the saints. If you've really received the gospel of the grace of God, then you're going to keep on believing. You're going to continue in that way, unless you have believed in vain, which means to believe in an empty fashion, to believe in a falsified fashion. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is. How that what? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. First part of the gospel. That's good news. And what? That he was buried. There's more than just being put in the tomb to his burial. That was the time we must remember that Jesus Christ tasted what it was like to be separated from the Father. To be in Sheol, to be in hell, not the fiery pit, but in the place of Abraham's bosom and the place of those who were separated from God. And to know the loneliness and the ache of rejection. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why does it keep saying according to the Scriptures? Because all of this has been prophesied. All of this has been declared by Jesus himself, prophesied in the Old Testament, declared and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And now the record is clear, and Paul, the apostle, one born out of due season, is declaring the message of the gospel, which is simply, and that doesn't mean simplistic, but it's simply this, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. See, why does that matter? Because in the Jewish economy there needed to be witnesses to establish things. In the mouth of two or three witnesses every word was established, every truth was binding, and here there was multiplied witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. All whom Acts records God chose to reveal his Son to in his resurrected body. We have the good news. The gospel means good news. Don't have a problem sharing it. If I could encourage you, please, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1 declares in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There is a need for us not to be ashamed. It's good news. We should never be ashamed of telling good news. And you know what? When it comes to things that don't really matter, if it's good news, people love sharing it. Their team won, things that are really, in the grand scheme of things, aren't very significant. If we have a right heart about it, we love sharing the good news of we're expecting a child. We're not expecting a child, but if you are expecting a child, there's good news. Somebody gets engaged, they don't hide that. We're not telling anybody. It's like, how would you feel if you just got engaged and then the young man who you just got engaged to says, "Now listen, we don't want to tell anybody about this." What, are you ashamed of me? And we're going to have a secret wedding. No, that's not what we do, is it? We shout it from the housetops. It's good news. Share it. Romans 5:21 speaks about this good news. Speaks about the good news of being conquered. The bad news being conquered by the good news. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:10 says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." He went once, Hebrews says, to pay the penalty for sin. the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. Beloved, this is good news. The message of Easter Sunday, the message of Resurrection Sunday, and the message of all 51 Sundays apart from this Sunday is a Sunday message, is a message about good news. It's a message that should not only proclaim the gospel, it should embody the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, again, following his declaration of the fact that Christ was not here, he was risen, he's not here, behold the place where they laid him, he gives them a commission. He tells these disciples what they're supposed to do. And you know what it is? He says, but go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. And he said, as he said unto you, as who said unto you? Has Jesus already told them? Multiple times. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were fearful. This is the commission. Put it simply, go tell the disciples that Jesus Christ lives. Now, understand this. This is Sunday night, right? This is primarily our church body. These ladies are admonished to go tell the disciples, meaning the followers of Jesus Christ. There's something significant about the importance of being reminded about the glorious victory. Oh, victorious day it is to be reminded that Jesus Christ conquered Satan, sin, and death for you. Why are you living in such defeat? He has risen just as he said. And guess what? Just like today, he is still alive. He's still on his throne. He's still making intercession. Instead, they did what we often do when we are given a commission, which we've been given, to take the gospel to the world. They got scared. But we learn in the other gospels, they recovered. Jesus intervened, and they were both amazed and afraid. And I'll just turn to John chapter 20 to conclude. In verse number 19, Mary and the other women met Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary, verse 16, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, the first Sunday night service, just a little side note, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I think I think this is what Jesus wants to do every Lord's Day, is to come into our midst, in the midst of the turmoil of our life, in the midst of the trials and tribulations that James speaks about that we will face. Maybe I think about a missionary, he's now a pastor in the States, but years ago, a missionary, Brother Ekno, in the middle of Vietnam, ministering in secret house churches. And I believe that when they gathered together, even in those small house churches where they couldn't sing aloud, they could only speak the words that God sent His Son to meet with them and bring peace to them, to settle them once again. And over and over and over again, He faithfully brings peace to us. It says, and when he had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. You know what it is? He brought them proof, evidence. Do you know what I believe He does every time the Word of God is open? Over and over again to His people, He's bringing proof. He's bringing evidence. He's bringing confidence to enliven our faith, to give confidence to the faith of His people. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Every Sunday we come. Every Sunday we should be, every Sunday. We come and we gather and we're encouraged and we're once again shown the truth, the facts of the Word of God. Jesus reveals Himself to us through His Word, and we're brought peace again into our hearts, and we're reminded of the goodness of God, and then He sends us out again. Just as His Father had sent Him, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, and here's a beautiful thing, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He doesn't send us out alone. John 14 says He's given us another comforter. And in Acts chapter number 2, when the Holy Spirit of God falls on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God abides with His people. So when we are sent, we're not just sent out alone. We are sent out with the very presence of God as we do the work that He's called us to do. And this is God's call for us. If you read the rest of the Gospel of John, you find the work that they do. It's truly proclaiming the message that remits sins, that forgives sins. And what is the message? That sins are remitted. It's the Gospel that covers our sins. And this is what He has called us as His people to do. I leave you on this Easter Sunday night with one final admonition. It's a familiar one, but it's one that brings encouragement to me continually. It's the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it charges us in the work that we're called to do. And it gives us the reminder of the confidence we have, and that we've overcome, and that the greatest thing that could ever happen to us, the greatest enemy that we could face, the worst that this world could do to us, is kill the body. And we already know that if the world kills the body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And by the way, that's not the same thing as being a martyr on purpose, like some might think. 1 Corinthians 15 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. These beautiful words. Ponder them slowly sometime.
So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, what a victorious day. Death is swallowed up. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? It's consumed by what? Victory through Jesus Christ. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It condemns us. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. He is the victory. We celebrate on this day and every Lord's Day a victory. We've won because Jesus won on our behalf. And until He comes, therefore, because of the victory, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding abundantly in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That, beloved, is not just something for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. That, beloved, is really the charge and the confidence wherewith we should be sent out each and every Lord's Day, remembering we're victorious. Be steadfast, unmovable, and your life abounding in the work of the Lord. And reminded that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh yes, I agree with David. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, what a glorious day. Oh, what a day of victory. Would you pray? Father, I thank you for this day. This Sunday that we celebrate that started all of the Sundays that the Church of Jesus Christ has gathered together. Recorded in the New Testament, recorded throughout church history, from very early writings of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the present. Your people, whether in catacombs or on hilltops or in cathedrals or in meager church buildings, in houses, wherever they have met in victory. Not their own, a victory wrought by the one and the only Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember that Resurrection Sunday is not just about the good news for lost people, though it is that. It is about the good news for believers to be strengthened, encouraged, that the peace of God would abide in their heart, that they would be reminded continually of the hands and feet of Jesus that have been nail pierced, the side in which was thrust a sword. They might be able to touch and feel the facts, the truth of Jesus through His Word. And though we have never seen the Lord Jesus, we remember, as John 20 records, greater is he who hath not seen and yet believed. The Lord, we can see much of you amongst your people, walking in obedience to your word, though still marred because of sin, because of the old man that we still dwell in these bodies. We have hope and a promise of uncorruptible, restored man in the image of God. I pray that you'd bless tonight amongst your church.
And I pray that you'd be with those that may be here tonight who do not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray tonight they might know that in spite of the bad news of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and its destruction, there is a Savior who laid his life down paid the penalty for our sin, and made us a way of hope. If we would repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be changed. I pray you'd bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.